Well, good evening to each one. I want to greet each one in Jesus' precious name. It's good to be back. There for a while, I thought maybe you told Glenn, don't put them on anymore. So I hadn't seen you for a while, and then I got called for Bible conference, so I thought, well, must not be that bad. The other thing, I came in here and I thought, maybe Peaks implemented a new form of church discipline. Seen all these chairs facing the other direction. Like, okay, no maskers. There you go. And I've always felt sorry for the front bench. You know I probably look better from back there, but I'm not as scary as I look. So you're welcome to sit up front tomorrow. Harmonious congregational life. When I think of harmony, I think of singing. I'm not a great singer, but I understand a little bit of it. You know, the church is made up of many different parts here. There's many different moving parts, many different aspects, many different families, many different backgrounds, many different personalities. And to try to get all those together and to mesh and work together and create a beautiful sound can be a challenge sometimes. You know, the more parts in a song, the higher the possibility that one of them is going to be a little bit off. And to learn a song, the song leader will sometimes have the whole congregation sing the melody. And then as we get more comfortable with it, he'll bring in alto, tenor, add some bass, and you get this beautiful sound and a beautiful song coming out. But then, maybe it's the bass, because that's where I'm at, and something sounds just a little bit funny, you know. And it might not ruin the message of the song, but it brings unwanted attention to that particular area. And you're like, what's going on, you know? And the attention is drawn away a little bit from the message, and it's drawn to whatever's causing that unpleasant sound. But at the same time, I've also been glad that the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord and not a perfectly harmonized song. Because I often make noise, and it's not always harmonizing when it comes to singing. But in a church life, our goal should be to harmonize. Our goal should be to work together. You know, if there's a bunch of noise that's coming from within that doesn't sound good, it's not going to be real attractive. You know, for people looking at your church, they want to, you know, they're looking for a body to fellowship with. If there's a lot of, you know, extra noise that, you know, wasn't written into the music, if there's a lot of bickering or fighting or things coming from within, it's just not going to be the attractive message that we're wanting to portray. But the thing is, so often the sound's not loud and obnoxious at first. It just starts out quiet, a little bit subtle. There's just little tweaks, little disagreements, little hurts. And it starts out so small, and then it grows over time because these little hurts, well, we pass them on to a family member, and, well, I'm hurt, you should be hurt too, you know, you're the same family. And we pass these things on, and I had to think of like a wheel bearing. If you ever have a wheel bearing going out in your vehicle, and it's just squeaking, squeak, squeak, and it's like, well, I can put up with that. So you put up with that squeaking for a while, but it turns into a grinding. And you're like, well, that can't be good. You know, maybe I should get that checked out. But you leave it alone, you know, because that costs money. And you keep on driving that car, and then the wheel falls off. And then you have a big problem. Whereas if you had dealt with it when it just started that little squeak, you know, oiled it, changed out a bearing, maybe you went to blown out a fender or whatever it was. But so often we let these little things go, and then they balloon into something big. I thought it's probably best, while I still have your attention right here at the beginning, I'm just going to tell you two things. If you miss everything else I said, just remember these two things. So the first one is, harmony within the church needs to be a direct result of Christ within the heart. Harmony within the church needs to be a direct result of Christ within the heart, or it won't last. Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. The only way that we're going to be of the same mind and be singing the same song is if we have the mind of Christ. We need to be having our focus at the same place. If we're focused all over the place, we're not going to be singing the same song. Younger generation, what does that say? Anybody? Wii. It's a computer console, probably made in China. Is that how you spell Wii? Huh? Sometimes in church life, that's how we spell we. You know, it's a bunch of I, me, myself, and I, and we spell it like that. That's not the way we is spelled in church life. It's not about me. It's not about myself. It's about each other. We're a family here. We're all together. We're working for a common goal. It's not about myself. Superiority of Christian forgiveness. What would you say is the highest level of forgiveness? I had to think about that. What's the highest level of forgiveness? What's the highest form? And I'd have to think that's God's forgiveness. That's God's forgiveness of my sin. I think that would be the highest level of forgiveness that I can think of. And what's the highest goal then of this kind of forgiveness? And I would say that's divine restitution. We've been forgiven of our sins if we come before God in repentance. And the goal for God's forgiveness is to restore that relationship that we've broken by sin. And that's the highest level of forgiveness I can think of. That's the very pinnacle of forgiveness. And that's something that none of us can offer. We're not here forgiving sins. I can't forgive your sins. I can forgive you when you wrong me, but God's the forgiver of sins. Matthew 9:1, if you want to turn there. Matthew 9, starting at verse 1. And he entered into the ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of palsy, lying on the bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think you evil in your hearts? For whether is it easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of a palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. You know, we know for certain that Jesus had the power to forgive sin. God alone knows the hearts of men, and it's within him that dwells the power to forgive sins. Since it's really the one who's been offended when we do sin, it's God. And so he's given Jesus the authority to come down and forgive man's sins. Jesus not only recognized that this man had a need physically, but he also recognized his spiritual need. And he told the guy right from the beginning, he said, Your sins be forgiven thee. And then Jesus turned to the scribes, who at this point had said nothing at all. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? You know, Jesus, by his actions this day, proved a lot of things. He proved his ability to see into the people's hearts. He proved to the scribes that even though they were thinking these thoughts within themselves, they were open before Jesus. They said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. But this was not an audible proclamation. Now, there are many times when our faces say exactly what we're thinking. You ever notice that? There's a lot of times where you know what a person's thinking just by the way they're looking at you. And our faces, we're emotional beings, so a lot of times the things that we're thinking we can't hide within, they just come out into our face. But Jesus didn't need this. He could see the hearts just as plain as if they had said it out loud. How foolish then to think that we can safely hide sin as long as it's unseen to man. God not only sees our secret actions, he knows our secret thoughts. That's something to remember. One day when you kneel down before him and all your deeds are laid out and they're naked and open and you'll give account for your actions And at that point, you're going to have a strong desire that they've all been under the blood in the past. They've all been forgiven. You know, right now, maybe you're hiding something, and it's not worth it. These little sins, these big sins, whatever it is, they need to come out. They need to be washed under the blood of Jesus. Jesus asked another question. Which is easier, to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say arise and walk? Which can you do? Can you do either one of those? Can you say to a man, arise and walk? To me, they're both difficult. They're both impossible. To Jesus, either one, they were both easy to him, because he had the power to do all things. He had already forgiven the man of his greatest need, and he also granted him spiritual or physical healing as well. And the multitudes recognized this fact, and they marveled and glorified God. The title of this evening's message is Superiority of Christian Forgiveness. Superiority in my mind means better than something, right? If superior concrete, I think they believe their concrete's better than somebody else's concrete, or else they wouldn't have wrote that on the side. Superiority of Christian forgiveness. So that it means there must be something that's not quite as good, a kind of forgiveness that doesn't quite do it justice. Luke 6:32. If you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall man give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye met withal shall it be measured to you again. If you love those that love you back, what credit is that to you? If you do good to those that are going to do good to you back, is that anything special? If you forgive those who have wronged you and they came to you in sincerity and they asked for your forgiveness, is that anything special? That's just doing what you're supposed to do, right? They came to you, they said they're sorry, they said they were wrong. If someone seeking forgiveness is sincere and the wrong not too severe, even a well-meaning non-Christian will extend forgiveness to those who seek it in a way that the offending party deems sufficient. The first thing we're going to look at is what makes Christian forgiveness superior to other kinds of forgiveness. And then we'll look at how it plays out practically in the work of the church and how it applies to promote a harmony within the church. Mark 3:28. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemes wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. When we forgive someone of the wrongdoing, it doesn't always mean that they're going to apologize or they're going to say, I'm sorry, back. When we extend forgiveness, it doesn't always mean that that's going to be received well. It puts the ball in their court, but it's then their choice what they're going to do with it. Christ has extended forgiveness to each of us today if we want to accept it. There's no one in this world that Christ has not extended that amazing opportunity to find forgiveness. He's extended it to whatever race, whatever color, whatever ethnicity, however bad your sins have been. There's only one condition, and I just read that. It's if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. But other than that condition, he's extended it to everyone. And then the ball's in our court. Are we going to humble ourselves and repent and confess our sins? Or like so many people, are we going to say, no thanks, I just really don't want that right now? There's a lot of people saying that. Maybe not in as many words, but he's extended forgiveness. He said, there's a plan, there's a way of restitution. I've died on the cross. I've shed my blood. I've pardoned you if you only accept it. If you accept it. Let's for a minute step back into our song analogy. When the song leader or the chorus director is leading a song, and there's a few times I've participated in choruses and stuff, And if my eyes were to wander out and look at family members and, you know, see what other people are doing, the chorus director would then strive to get my attention again. Why is that? When we're looking around at the world, we're looking around at pleasures, we're looking around at problems, we're looking around at all these things, and we get our focus off of Christ, are we going to be singing in harmony? The only way we're going to sing in harmony is if our focus is on our divine song leader, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian forgiveness also alludes to the fact that this kind of forgiveness comes from Christ. So in order to see what true forgiveness looks like, let's look at a few practical examples of how it plays out. I wanted to start out in the workplace. Maybe there's some of you all that are retired, but for those of us that go to work, that's where we spend the majority of our life. Church is just a couple hours, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday evening, but the majority of our life is spent in the workplace, at least at my age. And so the way I extend forgiveness at the workplace is probably the way I'm going to extend forgiveness in church. And the things that I do at work, I'm going to bring into church. If your business is really small, or if your business is really big, it's hard to maintain Christian forgiveness and still remain in business. So as a business owner myself, I've had many opportunities to practice Christ-like forgiveness, and I've not always done so well. It says, that verses we just read, it says, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. I once shared a story rather proudly, how I got a company to pay a $500 outstanding bill that they owed me for. I had given one of their trucks that was, they came by the store, their credit card did not work, and he filled up both his tanks, and it was $500, and he's like, I'm sorry, my credit card's not working, call the boss. So I called the boss, and ironically, his name was Christian, and I called him up, and he said, yeah, we'll pay it, no worries, let him fill up. So I let him fill up. Well, 2 months later, I still have not received any payment for this fuel that he got, and I was just starting into the gas station business, and $500 at the time was a lot of money. And I'm like, that's rather significant. You know, people have bounced $20 checks before, but this is $500. And, you know, I want to do the Christian thing and get my money. And so I called up, you know, and this is how it went. It's like, hello, this is Sandra. May I ask who's calling? I'm like, yeah, this is Dave. Just wondering if Christian's in. Let me check. And she would wait a little bit. And then, I'm sorry, Dave, you just missed him. He just walked out. He'll be back in an hour. Call back in an hour. So I wait an hour because if you're at a gas station, you can just set a timer and wait an hour. Wait an hour, call him back. And he's like, yeah, he's here. Just hang on. So I'd hang on for a while. And then she would pick back up. And she's like, oh, are you still on hold? I'm like, yeah, I'm still here. And he's like, well, Christian will call you back. What's your number? So I'd give him my number. And then I'd wait another month. And it just went on and on. Like I'm never going to see this money. So I decided to up the ante a little bit and called him back. Said, this is Dave. Is Christian in? And no, you just missed him. He just walked out. I said, oh, no worries. I said, yeah, he's owed this bill for quite a while. And I just wanted to let him know that I was going to report it as stolen. And she's like, oh, hang on a second. He just walked back in. And sure enough, he picked up the phone, got out his credit card, and paid the $500. And I was rather pleased. I felt pretty good about myself. But later on, looking back, I thought, is that what Jesus would have done? Is that how he would have went about getting his money? Or would he said maybe something a little different. The conversation would have went maybe like this. Well, I was just calling to let Christian know that, you know, if he decides to pay the bill, that'd be nice. I could use the money. But if he doesn't, I just wanted to let him know that I've forgiven the debt and that Jesus loves him. You know, something like that. Keep it kind and not threatening. And I think maybe that's the way Jesus would have approached the situation differently. After that scenario and after being convicted a little bit, I decided to implement a new tactic. So if people owed me money, I decided that I would just give them, I would ask for it. You know, well, you do owe me a little money. And if everyone bounced their checks, I would go broke pretty quickly. And so, you know, I would prefer if you pay this bill. But if you can't, I understand. And I just would simply forgive some bills. Well, there was one particular lady that she brought a bunch of her checks in from her daughter and cashed them. And I later found out because she didn't trust her daughter. And so I cashed all the checks and they all bounced. And so it was a substantial amount, but I knew they weren't well-to-do people. And I decided just to write it off as bad debt. And she had no intentions of paying it anyway. But if I had said, you know what, I'm not going to sell you any more gas unless you pay that bill, she wouldn't have come back in the store. She wouldn't have come back in. But she came back in, and I told her, you know, your daughter's checks weren't any good. And she's like, I'm sorry, I'll get her to pay. And she never did. But she kept coming back in, and we were able to keep sharing Christ with her. And then she would call up my wife, and she would ask my wife questions. And she said, what does this mean in the Bible? And can I do this? And why do y'all wear the head covering? And all these questions arose just because I was willing to forgive a little bit of money. It wasn't even very significant at all. But over the years, it may have amounted to thousands of dollars. But the fact of the matter is, I've never really noticed it. Because God supplied all my needs. He supplied them abundantly. He's replaced that money from someone else. I'm not sure how it all works out. But when we're willing to just take a step in faith and not push our rights and not push this and just forgive people, you know, sometimes our pocketbooks, we feel like that money is really ours. We've worked hard for it. We've put in the time, and that's our money. And we've been taken severe advantage of if they take that money. But what if money isn't involved at all? What if they've attacked your character? What if they've attacked the very name that you've been working to maintain and build up all these years? What if they attack that? There was a man that came in my store, and he said, I am no longer buying fuel from you. You ruined my skid loader and my truck because there's a bunch of water in your fuel. And I said, well, if that's the case, I would like to make it better. You know, if I ruined a skid loader and a truck, it sounds expensive, but I'll work on it. Let's get to the bottom of it. And he said, no, I just want to tell you that I'm not doing business here anymore. And he left. I'm like, wow. So I had remembered a story. I had a friend that owned a gas station, and a person bought gas at his station, got about a mile down the road, and the car quit. And they come back, they were furious, they said, there's water in your fuel, and he was just as furious. He wasn't a Christian man. He said, there's no water in my fuel, there's never been water in my fuel. And he yelled at the guy for a while, and they parted ways. And then come to find out that the person, they had brought fuel the night before, left the cap off, it had rained, and his tank was almost half full of water. So I thought, well, there's a possibility there's water in my fuel. And so I had it checked, nothing. It came back that there was no water in my fuel. Well, then 2 months later, after he had told half the community that there's water in my fuel, he showed back up, starts filling up his vehicles again, just like nothing happened. And I'm like, wait a second. You know, I thought I ruined two of your vehicles and I sell terrible fuel. And so I kind of asked him. I said, well, you know, what happened? Did you ever figure out what happened with your vehicles? And he said, oh, yeah, that was off-road fuel. And you don't even sell off-road fuel. And I was like, oh, good to know. And did you make that right with anyone else? No, I didn't say that, but that's what I wondered. You know, he had drugged my name through the mud for the last, you know, 2 months saying all this stuff. Well, was I able to forgive him? And I believe I was, because I did not think of that story till I was trying to think of examples 2 days ago. So I've forgiven him. It's God's name. It's God's store. And we just have to learn to forgive. But sometimes when it attacks our reputation, it's just really hard to let that go. That's all from outside. That's pretty easy to deal with, right? Because we kind of expect it. Jesus said, don't be shocked if the world hates you, right? They hated me, so don't be shocked if they hate you. It's kind of expected. There's going to be conflict with non-Christian people. That's just to be expected. What about if it comes from within? What if it comes from someone that's not supposed to hurt me? What if it's someone that's supposed to not tear down my reputation? What makes forgiveness so unnatural to my flesh? The definition of forgiveness is to cancel a debt, to let go of resentment, or to give up the desire to punish. In most cases that I could think of where forgiveness was necessary, it was because I was wronged. I was hurt. I was taken advantage of. I was misunderstood. And the list of offenses against myself could go on. You know, the reason money is such a big deal is because I worked for what I have. I need the money to keep what I've worked for. Reputation is even harder to swallow because we've carefully maintained this high standard of living in order to maintain our reputation. Forgiveness is unnatural because it's letting go of a wrong against myself or someone that I loved, and it's hard on my pride, and it goes against everything that self tells me I should do. That's why it's so hard to forgive, because it's been an attack on myself. It's personal. It's deep. It hurts. Let's think about the home. Often the people that we are closest to, the ones we love the most, and the ones that know us the best are the same people that have the ability to hurt us the deepest. For one, we are not prepared when the hurt comes from within. If you think of a child naturally expects to receive the love that he or she has for his or her parents, right? As a child, you expect that your parents love you just as much as you love them. But that love is not always as it should be. Many selfish parents have crushed the heart of a child by not giving them the love and attention they need and deserve. Worse than neglect is a child that's told they are unwanted or a burden. You know, the hurt caused by such rejection can leave a nasty scar in the life of a child for possibly the rest of their life. Can that child learn to forgive? Praise the Lord, they can. They can rise above that, but it's hard. Yes, by God's grace and help, a child can break the chains of hurt and rejection. And a child of God is especially called to live above their past and through forgiveness live a life of victory in spite of the past. But these hurts are really deep. They're really hard. They're really personal. Family members have spent years fighting one another in court over money they didn't work for. Inheritance. I know of several families that they are very unhappy because they've been fighting each other in court now for 10 years. Both family. The one family, maybe 15 years by now, have been fighting over some land, maybe 300 acres, a couple million dollars worth. It's a big deal. It's a lot of money. But they're not happy. Know who's happy? The lawyers that are going out for coffee on the weekends. That's who's happy. That's who has most of the money, too. How much better to lay down our rights and possibly money to have peace and love in relationship with blood brothers and sisters? Wouldn't you rather have a good relationship with your brother than have your brother's money? I would. I would rather have a be able to take my brother out to eat and talk about how things are going and the work of the church than have any of his money. And some of these things become so personal. It's just amazing. Luke 12:13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. When you gave your heart to Christ, if you're here and you gave your heart to Christ, you also have given up your rights. I've heard a lot about rights last year. If you're a Christian, you've given them up. It's the way it is. You were bought with a price. You are not your own anymore. You are God's. So you have given up those things that you call rights. Before you're a Christian, maybe you had some rights. You thought you did. But as a child of God, you've given up your rights. You're going to serve God faithfully, and you're going to lay down whatever rights you thought you had for the sake of the brothers and sisters in the church, and it's going to be a blessing to you. Also, when I think of this forgiveness, I think it's important to understand God's grace. You know, so often we're like that thief that's standing before the judge, and he's pleading for mercy. Don't send me to jail. But he has no intention of stopping stealing. He just doesn't want to go to prison. There's a lot of people out there that they don't want to go to hell. They also don't want to stop sinning. So they want to presume on the grace of God. I want your grace. I don't want to stop sinning. I don't want to repent, but I want your grace because I don't want to go to hell. God's grace doesn't work that way. God has graciously set aside the demands of the law if we are willing to confess and repent of our sins from the heart. Repenting meaning to turn away from them and stop practicing whatever sin it may be. Envy, jealousy, bitterness, lust, and even unforgiveness of our fellow man. Turn with me to Matthew 18. That's a common chapter when it comes to forgiving people. Matthew 18, 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought to him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not paid, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And the fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he shall pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. I said there was a condition to God's forgiveness. Within a Christian forgiveness, the reason it's superior to other kinds of forgiveness, it's unconditional. When you think about forgiving a brother or a sister or someone that's wronged you, there's no conditions. It's an unconditional forgiveness. Here we had a servant who owed his master a lot of money. So much, in fact, it was completely unrealistic that he was going to be able to pay him back. It was a huge sum of money, and I think Jesus illustrated it in that way for a reason. You and I owe a debt that we could not afford to pay. We had wronged God. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And God, in his love and mercy, sent his only begotten Son to bleed and die to pay that debt that we owed. And he forgave our debt. And he continues to forgive when we go against his will, when we turn back. How many times has he forgiven you in the last week? How many times in the last month? How many times in the last year have you sinned? Have you went against God's will? You went against God's desire. You did things contrary to Scripture, and then you came back and you asked forgiveness again. And God was there and he said, yeah, I forgive you. And if we repent and confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, the same servant that was forgiven an astronomical debt went to his fellow servant and grabbed him by the throat, said, give me those pennies. I need that. And he was just forgiven something that he was going to work the rest of his life for, right? And even then he wasn't going to pay it off. And he wanted that little bit of money, that little bit of whatever it was from his fellow servant. Are you and I ever guilty of that? We've been forgiven so much. And then a brother wrongs us. Someone wrongs us. We say, you need to make that right. You need to do whatever it is, or else I'm going to hold it against you. And it's almost like we take somebody by the throat and we demand much more of them than we would ever hope God would demand of us, right? We were so thankful when he forgave us of our sins and when we were no longer cursed to go to hell. We were so thankful for that. Why can't we extend that same mercy to our fellow Christians within the church? Matthew 18, 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now that's a hard one, right? Peter thought he was being generous at seven. What if the same brother offended you twice in one day? One day. What would you do then? Would you forgive him twice in one day? What does the Bible say? Until 70 times seven. I don't think that was the number. I don't think you should be counting. I think that was just unconditional. What is it that your brother could do against you that you wouldn't forgive him? Is there anything? Why wouldn't you forgive him? What would be your reasoning? Where's the scripture to go to that you would say, well, you know what? You've crossed the line. Now I'm not going to forgive you. I would like to see it. I'm going to say a few things on behalf of your ministry. They didn't tell me to say this, and I didn't ask them if I could. But I just know how it is. There's things that you just can't say at your home church. So I'm just going to say it for them. Your ministry cares about purity within the church. So when there's sin in the church, by the grace of God, they do their very best to understand the situation and their understanding of the scripture to make the best decision for the sake of the church. And there are times when that sin doesn't involve the whole church, but rather involves maybe just the individual. So they deal with it on an individual basis. Your ministry as men, flesh and blood, although often wise, discerning men, they're still men. And there's a chance that your ministry can mishandle a situation. Maybe they didn't know the whole story. Maybe they tried to figure it all out, and maybe the person who told them the story was being dishonest. Maybe the person confessing didn't confess everything. There are a host of scenarios, but let's just say the ministry got it wrong. Now hear me out. The only reason the ministry became involved in the situation from the beginning was because a brother or sister sinned, right? It wasn't something that they wanted to get involved in, but scripture was violated, and it was necessary for the purity of the church. Why is it that the same mercy that people wish to be extended to the offending party isn't extended to the ministry also? You ever see that? Where the ministry gets a lot of flack for making maybe a wrong decision. And they said, why didn't you extend this person more grace? Why didn't you extend them forgiveness? Is there ever a time to extend ministry forgiveness for getting it a little bit wrong? I don't see a lot of it going both ways. I see a lot of, well, let's get behind this brother that was treated wrong by the ministry. And oftentimes they didn't know the whole story. God has never tolerated tearing down ministry or even other authority figures. I looked at Miriam in the Old Testament. She was inflicted by leprosy and publicly shamed for standing up against Moses. 1 Timothy 5:19 says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. You know, I told some community children one day that Santa Claus wasn't real, and they looked at me really shocked. And so when I tell you that your ministry isn't perfect, maybe you think you'll be shocked. They're not. They're humans. They can make mistakes, but they also need your mercy and forgiveness when they do. They need you to get behind them. They need you to support them. I've noticed a pretty large lack of submission to authority in our churches overall. And it's trickled down not only to church, but to respective teachers, and then down to respective parents. If you as a parent aren't respecting the authority in your life, your children aren't going to respect you as authority either in their lives. It's just how it works. And I'm seeing it more and more all the time where a parent, you know, isn't submitting to the authorities that God has placed over their life, and their children are just little examples of the parent. And that's a sad thing to see. Now, your minister will probably be the first to tell you that they're not perfect. And since they know this, they also should be the first ones to say, I'm sorry if they did make a mistake. And I believe they are. Sometimes it's hard to say, well, I got it wrong. I didn't understand the whole situation. I see it more clearly now. We do this little exercise every now and again, and it's good to do, and maybe I should have you all do it. It's just, yeah, say it with me. Just it's pretty simple. Say, okay, I'll say it the first time, then you can repeat it with me, and you can practice it for down the road. It's only six words. I was wrong. I am sorry. Okay? So it's not that hard. Let's say it together. I am wrong. I am sorry. Okay, I did it wrong. I was wrong. I am sorry. So it's not that hard. And if you get up in the morning, just practice saying that a little bit, forgiveness can come quite naturally, right? It's not that hard. With the world heading in the direction it is, there's never been a time that we need each other more than right now. And that's why we need harmony within the church. Last year was not a good year for our church. Last year was not an easy year for our church. But I don't believe COVID was the problem. But COVID revealed some pretty serious underlying issues within our conference. Have we done everything perfectly? I'm sure we have not. That is where forgiveness comes in. If you're honest with yourself, you've probably been forgiven a lot yourself. You probably have faults that other people have overlooked. May we learn to forgive as Jesus forgave. And may our love and our forgiveness to our fellow brothers and sisters be unconditional. No strings attached. I'll forgive you. You don't even have to forgive me back. God would like you to, but that's not a condition that I'm going to place on you. Jesus, when he was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There is never a case to not forgive. For Christian, forgiveness is the only option. Forgiveness out of a heart of love, and by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And we'll touch on the aspect of love for the brotherhood tomorrow, Lord willing. God bless each one of you.